we take much for granted. That may sound like a story to you, but that's real life. Put yourself in the position right now. You got 1 hour to get out of town, everything you can carry, and you're gone and you don't know that you'll ever come back again. That's reality. Think about that. Happens to people every day somewhere, and it happens to people that you know now occasionally. Take your Bibles tonight. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. Dan, thank you for doing that. That gave me time to rest and get ready to speak. It really did. It gave me a, I haven't had a chance just to even sit down and take a breath there today, and it was good to hear a little bit more firsthand of what's going on, and to sit back there and just to listen carefully and encourage all of you to remember the WAS in prayer. Proverbs chapter 3. We won't get through the whole chapter tonight, but we'll get into it a little bit with the time that we have. Verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." I had to get to verse 5 because this is one of my favorite verses. It's so poetic, it's almost impossible not to accidentally memorize this. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Father, we're very grateful for your word again tonight as we come to it. We're thankful for people and reminded again of people like the WAS who have left everything in this country. Family members, hopes and dreams, jobs, education, children. And Lord, have gone someplace in this big earth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to take a moment right now to think of the many families. I just read a letter from Don Espinosa in South America. I thank you for him. And the many, many years, it's probably close to 30 now that he's been serving, if not more. God, I pray that you would bless him, his family, and work. I think of Damon Woods in the Philippines, being there probably over 40 years now. Pray that you would bless him in his work. I think of Dennis Anderson in Botswana. I think of the McCulloughs in China. I think of our friends, the Laparas, as they travel around this country, reporting of the 5 years of ministry in Guatemala that you've given to them. I think of my brother in Barrow, Alaska. Think of the Bonners, and Lord, certainly the Tagliatellas in Spain. God, we pray for them. For the Hines family down in Guatemala also. And we could go on and on and on with the list. Thank you for the many fine people that you've given us the opportunity to get acquainted with in this life. Help us to not forget them and to remember the sacrifice that they have made for you, for your honor, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray these things tonight. Amen. Amen. Chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs. The first, probably the first four chapters really serve as the introduction to this book. We mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that about 120 times in 30 chapters, either the word wise or wisdom shows up. The word fool or folly or foolishness or some derivative thereof shows up about 73 times. And basically, particularly what the first 9 chapters about, and really the whole book, is it's a lesson to a young man to teach him, and to a young lady also, the difference of being a fool and that of being a wise person in this life. And we gave you a list about 2 or 3 weeks ago just of some select passages that tell us the characteristics of a wise person and the characteristics of a fool. But this is just good, what we used to call good old-fashioned horse sense or common sense. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. The book or the name proverb just simply means skillful living, being somebody that knows how to live their life wisely in this world. There are many that spend a great deal of time and money and resources to go out to get an education, to get a skill, a trade, whatever it is, learn a business or start a business to make a living for all of their lives and become an expert at some area of life, a master, maybe even a doctor in that area. But if there's one thing that would be the most important thing in life, of all the things that you could gain or achieve, it would be a master at skillful living, knowing how to live, how to get along with people, how to be wise in your choices in life. A proverb, someone said, is a short sentence drawn from a very long experience. There are many other little definitions and thoughts on that. One that really caught my eye was this. Reading a proverb may take but a few seconds, but applying the proverb may take a lifetime, and it's so true. In this particular chapter, I believe that one of the ways that you could look at the 30-some verses, 35 verses of this chapter, is that the writer Solomon is kind of listing the priorities, the Christian's priorities for life. Let me just tell you what they are. I won't give you the verses, but you'll see a very distinct pattern develop in this chapter, which is not like all of the chapters in Proverbs. Some of the Proverbs, some of the chapters are kind of random statements, and you look at them and you wonder, how does this all fit together? And some of them don't necessarily. But in this chapter, I really think that they do. The first six verses talk about having an intimate relationship with God. If there is a priority in life for any human being, it is just that. In fact, I believe that's what God created us for, to get to know Him. The 70 or 75 years average lifespan that God gives us, I think is a one-time opportunity to get to know God. Paul himself said that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. It was Moses himself that said, I want to know thee in Exodus chapter 33. I believe that God has designed us for that very purpose, to get to know Him and to have an intimate relationship, a close relationship. Certainly He wants to have that with us, and the onus of responsibility is on ourselves. The second major thought in the chapter is that after establishing, doing your part to establish an intimate relationship with God, God wants us to thoroughly apply the principles of God's Word to our lives. I might say, or use this phrase, a thorough application of godly principles. God wants us to take this and He wants us to use it. It's not just a book of literature to read to get your obligation out of the way. Well, I read my two or three chapters today and go on and say, now I can go on with the rest of my life or the real part of life. God wants us to take the Bible and apply the principles to live them out. The principles of the Bible are basically built on the character of God. This is what God is like. God is faithful. God is loving. God is holy. God is righteous. God is wise. And God wants us to be all of those things. And we can learn what He wants us to be and how we might attain those things by reading very carefully in God's Word. God wants us to apply this. He doesn't want us just to read it. When I preach, and I think that this is what preaching is all about today, I don't think that we need to just give a theology lesson, although we need to be sound in our theology. I don't think people are just looking for word studies or need word studies in the Bible. I think what people need is explain what this passage means in the context in which it's found, and then how does God want me to apply this situation or this principle to my life? How does that work out in my life today? And a preacher or a teacher of God's Word basically has to bridge the gap of 2,000 or 2,500 or 3,000 years of history to bring people a lesson that could be, in this case, 3,000 years old, and bridge it and bring it into contemporary culture and society and say, you know, people haven't changed, human beings haven't changed, and this principle is just as good today as it was then. It's God's word, it's God's truth, and we need to attempt to strive to live this out even right now. And this is how we can do it. So God wants us to have an intimate relationship, learn His principles and apply them to our lives, and then He wants us to have God's perspective on life. Most of us don't. We have to stop for a moment and go, oh yeah, that's how God sees this. Psalm 116 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Now that's not how I see it. That's how God sees it. When someone dies, I'm saddened by the loss. But the Bible says from God's perspective, and I'm speaking of a believer, from God's perspective, God is saying, that's precious. Death is precious to God when it's the death of a believer. So God wants us, thirdly, to get a godly perspective of life. He wants us to look at life in the circumstances of life the way He does. Fourthly, He wants us to depend upon Him for daily living. Not depend upon Kodak or the Social Security system or the pension plan or even my husband or wife or whatever, but He wants us to be truly dependent upon Him. Fifthly, He wants us to have wholesome relationships with other individuals. And then, as in the first two chapters, the third chapter ends very similarly. God says, here's the consequences negatively for disobeying or disregarding my word, and here are the consequences positively for obeying my word, the good things that will happen to you. If we get that far tonight, I'm not sure that we will. We'll look at that. But the first thing is an intimate relationship with God. God wants us, first of all, three things under that, to be obedient to His Word. Every message that we have preached on this, and this is the fourth or fifth in Proverbs, every one of them has started with this point. Aren't you bored? Isn't it boring? Every single message starts with obedience to the Word. Obedience to the Word. You think that's coincidental? It's not coincidental. You know better than that. I don't even have to ask you. God wants us to know the Word, and He wants us to have a heart willing to obey what we read in here. And if you're going to have an intimate relationship with God, you've got to have the willingness to read God's Word, take the time to do that, and then to obey what you read. You'll never have a close or intimate relationship with God until you're willing to do that, any more than you'd have a close or intimate relationship with another human being if you were constantly bucking their expectations for your life. You can't do that with God. You'll never get close to God until you're willing to obey Him. Verses 1 says, "My son, forget not my law." Last 2 weeks ago at youth camp, one of the young people at that camp memorized 500 verses of Scripture. 500, I didn't say 50. I said 500 verses of Scripture. That individual memorized the whole book of Ephesians and then went way into the book of Proverbs for the contest for that week in that camp. There were six young people in that camp that memorized the whole book of Ephesians, all six chapters, all verses, word for word. Now, we think of memorizing one verse a week and we go, oh, I don't think I can do that. I don't know. I know we can do a whole lot more than we think we can do. A lot of our excuses are just a bunch of laziness. That's all they are. You know what you could do? You could just take an index card, write one verse on there every week, put it on the dashboard of your car, put it on your desk, put it in the refrigerator, put it, you know, places where you go a lot, the refrigerator, and put another one by the refrigerator. And, I mean, if you see that verse 8, 10, 12 times, like you normally go to the refrigerator every time, you'll memorize at least a verse a week. You say, well, that's not very much. Well, it'd be 50 more verses a year than you're memorizing right now. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It's not just an intellectual acknowledgement, but it's a heart thing, God says. And then there's a blessing for that. Length of days and long life in peace shall they add to thee. To have an intimate relationship with God, there must be obedience to God's word. Secondly, we must be willing to develop godly character in our lives. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, obviously, God isn't asking you to literally write them on your heart. And He's not asking you to literally hang them around your neck. But we saw a little earlier in this study that when we are obedient to our parents, it said in another passage that it would be grace unto our neck. You know what a nice necklace does for a woman, or a gold necklace? It kind of stands out, and it's attractive. It adds beauty, and in fact, it's intended to do that. The Bible says that obeying God's word and applying the principles of God's word is like putting a beautiful necklace around your neck. It looks good on you, in other words. It makes you look good to obey God's word. It looks good on you. Verse 4 says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. An intimate relationship with God depends on obedience to His word and the willingness on our part to develop godly character. And thirdly, to be totally and completely and absolutely committed to His word and to His work and to His way. Trust, believe, have faith, whatever synonym you want to use, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's at least the third time in five verses it says, this is a heart issue. What's going on in your heart? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Don't let your mind deceive you and trick you and talk you out of God's truth and the principles of God's word. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in everything you do, acknowledge Him. And the Bible says He'll direct your paths. Now, in all thy ways, that might sound a little bit extreme, but I don't think so. You ought to get out of bed in the morning and say, God, I'm going to have a commitment service right now. It could take 15 seconds. And say, Lord, I want to start this day right. I want to live this day right. I want to live this one as though it's the last day that I'll ever live on this earth. And I want to commit everything I do and everything I say to You and for Your honor and glory. And I'm asking You, Lord, to give me wisdom and guide me every step of the way today. You know some of the things you'll face, but none of us, Danny, knows everything we'll face every day of our lives. You know some of the things, but not everything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Total commitment before you'll ever have an intimate relationship with God. Lean not on thine own understanding. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in everything you do, trust Him. Lean upon Him. The Bible says that He'll direct your paths. So, that's a requirement for an intimate relationship. The second major thought in the process is the application of godly principles. This is a book of principles. This is an instruction manual for life. Now, I'm not big on computers. Does anybody know that here? Now, that doesn't mean I don't appreciate the good that they do, and I'm glad. We own a lot of computers as a church, here and at the school. I mean, we are big into the computer age. I don't want you to think that I'm opposed to that. But me personally, I'm kind of in that age, that era, where I can get along without doing everything or getting the education that some of you young people, or all of you young people, you don't have any choice. You have to know computers like I have to know English. It's that important. But see, I've got a wife that knows computers. I've got a son that knows computers. I've got a secretary that knows computers. And I've got Don Kern and Rob Utter, and they work for me. And if I need them, I can go to them and say, "Help!" And I can get help. So I'm not, you know, I'm not helpless on it, because I know where to get the help I need and to get the things done that I need to get done on it. But when it comes to me being fluent in computers, why did I say that? Oh, I know why I said that. I said that for this reason. When I got my computer, I think it's a Radio Shack TRS-80. It's about as big as this building, my computer. No, I'm just kidding you. But when I got my computer, it came with this book about that thick. When I looked at that, I said, "Sure, right. This ain't going to happen." And like most things in life, what I do is I start playing around with it to find out how it works. Like half of you do. That means I don't read the book. I just ask the person that put it on my desk, I say, "How do you turn it on?" Okay. Once it's on, I figure, if I keep messing with it long enough, I'm going to learn something about how it works, right? Just like you. Now, you can do that. I never read that book. I am proud to say that I am an ignoramus when it comes to reading that book. I've never read it. I really haven't. But I got plinking and plunking around on that thing, and I've learned to use it for certain things that I want to use it for. Now, I am grossly limited, but it works for me. You know, a lot of people live their lives like that. What they do is they ignore the instruction manual. And they kind of just plunk away at life. They feel their way along. Well, let me press this button. Dee, 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 dee. Nope, that one didn't work. Well, let me try this one. Bing, 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 bing. Nope, that ain't the right one. Ooh, something happened. Something come up on the screen. And you start reading what it says and do this, and now it becomes a little bit user-friendly, and you kind of plunk around and follow the instructions. And if you really read carefully, you can start learning something and actually figure something out that way. Because they're so user-friendly today that they do teach you even through operation. A lot of people run their lives like that. They keep plunking away. You know, there's been many times I've messed around with my computer and it just kind of... Did this ever happen to you? Probably never did. But it froze up. Did your computer... I thought that only happened to me, where it just kind of stopped working. And no matter what button you pushed or nothing happened. And then there's that little bailout button where you pick the thing up, turn it on, go bing, and it shuts it down. You have to start all... You know what I'm talking about? There are a lot of people that live their lives that way. They keep plunking around, and life goes along okay, and they've got the applications they want, and all of a sudden, life freezes up. And it doesn't do what you want it to do. And you know what? If the people that built those computers weren't as smart as they are, and they are smart, if they didn't realize, it'd be idiots like me who'd be plunking around on them and messing around. If they didn't build in the protections that they did, I could fry that sucker. You know that? I could ruin it really quickly. I mean, it really is a delicate piece of machinery, but they build lots of protections in there so people like me can't ruin it. But life, although it has some protections, it's not foolproof. And you keep plunking around and you push the wrong buttons and keys, and sooner or later you can fry the whole thing. Life goes wrong on you. You can't keep playing the game of life without spending some time in the instruction manual. Sooner or later you're going to get the consequences of your ignorance, laziness, and foolishness, and it'll be shown to everyone. I have to call Rob Utter and say, Rob, could you come down to my office for a minute? And Rob is so nice. He comes down and he sees my computer screen and he sees the configuration on there. And I know he knows I've really fouled this thing up. And he looks at it and he kind of puts a smile on his face. He goes, okay. He starts playing around and he gets it fixed. But he knows an idiot has been at work. He knows that.
You know, if I'd only read that instruction manual, if you only spend some time in the instruction manual, application of principles in verse number 7. What kind of principles? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Humility. Humility is important. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We've heard that in chapter 1, verse 7 particularly. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Humility and holiness. And verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, stewardship. And verse 10 says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, no chapter in the book of Proverbs is exhaustive. That is, it doesn't tell us everything about every subject that we could learn. But it tells us something about the subjects that it addresses. And when it comes time to talking about principles and godly principles in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and right through verse 12, there's four major thoughts in there. These are principles that God wants us to apply. He wants us to be humble. He wants us, verses 7 and 8, to be holy. Verses 9 and 10, He wants us to honor the Lord with the first fruits of thy substance, that is, the material goods of our lives. And then in verses 11 and 12, He wants us to have the right attitude and a proper attitude towards godly discipline in our lives. He says in verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You read that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. So the four major principles, and you could get five or six out of this, depending on how you divide it up, but I see four major thoughts there: being a humble individual, exercising humility, being holy, that means whole, W-H-O-L-E, perfect in the sense of mature, holiness, stewardship, verses 9 and 10, and then a willingness to accept God's discipline in our lives. Then he says in verse 13 and following, he says you need to have, thirdly, to have a right relationship with God and our priorities in our Christian lives, we need to see life from God's perspective. Something we've said already, and you'll see several times, certainly in the first 9 chapters, is that the writer continually begs his reader to seek wisdom. In verses 13, 14, and 15, it's a top priority. Having God's perspective of life, you need to seek wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, that is, wisdom and understanding, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. You really believe that? Think about that. He says there's nothing in this life that you ought to desire more than to have the wisdom of God. Not money, not friends, not a job promotion, young people, not a husband, not a particular wife, the man or woman of your dreams. Nothing. There is nothing that's more important than having the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? Seeing life from God's perspective. Being able to take all of the facts into consideration and to come out with a wise and prudent judgment and decision. In verses 16, 17, and 18, he tells us the benefits of having wisdom. He says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. A good life is a product of being wise. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, I want to buy some of that. That sounds like the stuff that people are looking for in this life.
Look at the list of things in 16, 17, and 18. A long life, riches, and honor. That's a good list, good start. Then pleasantness and peace. And then it says, a tree of life to them that lay hold, and happiness. It sounds like a pretty good life to me. How is it achieved or how is it derived? It's derived by getting wisdom, by being wise. Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom is the mind of Christ. Wisdom is seeing every situation and every circumstance in life from God's perspective, with His perspective, with His understanding, with the priority of His principles. Looking at every situation in life from God's perspective and making a judgment based on what you know God would do or Jesus would do in any given set of circumstances. Those little badges and key rings and whatever, WWJD, what would Jesus do? There's a lot of truth in that. What Jesus would do is the wise thing in any given set of circumstances. A godly perspective in life comes from seeking wisdom as a top priority, verses 13, 14, and 15, and it affords us a multitude of benefits, the very things that people claim that they're seeking in life. And then verses 19 and 20 says, say that the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. That's pretty smart. I don't know how he did that. I don't understand the founding of the earth. But it was by God's wisdom. It was the mind of God that did that. I want to look into that a little bit more carefully. It's right here in this book. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Everything in life, everything that you're acquainted with, scientifically, intellectually, emotionally, everything in life that you can relate to and identify with, the rules, the principles were laid down by an almighty God. He founded the whole thing. He wrote the book. Now, if you want to be wise, you want to look into the mind of the person who's done all of that. Again, a plea for getting in God's Word. So first of all, we are to have an intimate relationship with God. Those are our priorities as Christians. We are then to apply the principles of God's Word to our lives. We are to have a godly perspective of life. And then we are to totally and completely depend upon God for our daily living. And wisdom is going to produce several other things that follow in the next six verses. In verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Why? So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. There's a couple byproducts of wisdom. Life to the soul, grace to thy neck. Wisdom also, verse 23, brings safety and surety to the feet. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You know what wisdom does? It dispels the fears of life. To be able to go down, to lay down at night, and not worry about the dogs barking. But in a situation where there's a great deal of turmoil, you understand the fear? But God, through wisdom, can dispel our fears. Take away your fears, unwarranted fears in this life. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down in thy sleep. Oh, I like this. How many of you like to sleep? Oh, I like to sleep. Thy sleep shall be sweet. I like to sleep. Everything I do in life, I like to do it with gusto. I like to eat with gusto.
I like to play with gusto. I like to preach. I like to serve the Lord with gusto. And I like to sleep with gusto. When it's time to go to bed, that's my top priority. Go to sleep. I put my head on the pillow, and I would say 30 to 90 seconds after my head's on that pillow, sayonara, I'm gone. Now, there's rare exceptions to that, but I like to sleep. Wisdom dispels fears. You don't have to lay awake. Oh, what about this? And what about that? And how am I going to pay this bill? And what will happen? What if I get sick? What will happen to the children? You know what? Oh, there's so much to worry about. We could all drive ourselves crazy. You already got enough problems. You don't really have to worry about things that aren't problems yet, but yet many of us do. We start worrying about things that aren't even problems. Oh, how am I going to pay for my children's education? Will I have enough money for retirement? What's going to happen to my mother if she gets sick? Oh, you know, all of those things. Wisdom dispels our fears. Why? Because it's the mind of God. God will give you the right and true perspective on everything, and it builds confidence in Him. Verse 26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." So you're not snared. So you're not tricked. So you're not entrapped. My confidence is in Him. I lay down at night and I say, "Lord, I've done everything I can do today for You. I really have. I mean it. Thank You very..." What a way to go to sleep. Did you do your best today? Did you do everything reasonably that you could today? Did you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him? Have you done that? You know, you can put your head down on the pillow tonight and say, "I really did my best." You say, "Oh, no, no one could do that." Yeah, you can do that. We're not talking about perfection, but you did do your best. I'm not perfect, and I'll never be perfect, and I can't achieve perfection, I don't think, at anything. But I can do my best. I can do my best, and so can you. A godly dependence for daily living. Wisdom brings life to the soul and grace to the neck and safety and surety to thy feet. It dispels our unwarranted fears, and it increases and establishes our confidence in Him. Can I finish the chapter? It's only 20 after 7. I've only been preaching for 35 minutes. I'm almost done. Okay? I'd like to. I plan to. And I can now because I'm within range. Verse 27. The fifth priority is having a wholesome relationship with other people. First of all, in verses 27 and 28, a ministry to other people. We talked about that this morning. We're members of a body, a family, and God's gifted us to minister to the body, to build up the body so that we can ultimately fulfill God's commission and purpose for our church. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. That's a great principle. Do you have an opportunity to do something good for somebody that deserves recognition? Then don't slough it off. Don't be lazy. Take the opportunity to bring and to give recognition to those with whom it is in your power to do that. You may just take a note and say congratulations. A note and say thank you. Some kind of communication. Let people know. Maybe you're in a position where you can actually give somebody a gift. Maybe a gift certificate for dinner or something like that. This is okay to do. In fact, it's wrong not to do it, verse 27 says. We need to have a wholesome relationship with people. Verse 28 says, "Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee." In other words, don't procrastinate. That's what verse 28 says. Don't put off till tomorrow what you ought to be doing today. And then in verses 29, he speaks of being at peace with other people. We're to be reconcilers, ministers of reconciliation. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. He's at peace by thee. Don't
betray his confidence in you. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. Be at peace with other people. I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight with anybody. I really don't. I'm just at the age right now, I've fought enough in my life. I don't want to fight with my wife. I don't want to fight with my kids. I don't want to fight with church members. I don't want to fight with irrational, ignorant drivers on the road. I just don't want to do that. I had somebody go by me this week, and they gave me several choice pieces of English vocabulary. And I don't even know what I did. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I'm, just enjoying a drive and daydreaming, and they're in a hurry, and they went by me, and they just, and they said some things I can't repeat to you. Well, I was in my Z28 Camaro. I can catch you, you turkey. You think that you can get away from me? No one can get away from me. I'll catch you. You 5-liter Mustang owners, we'll eat you up. Bucket of bolts. I'm a Chevy man. Anyway, you know what I did? I had that instantaneous, whatever it is, that adrenaline rush that says, kill! And it passed. It passed instantaneously. And I said, so what? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. My mother taught me that when I was 3 or 4 years old. She's a smart lady. You know what? I don't have a black eye right now. I'm not dead. I don't have a broken nose. And I predict that if I would have pursued that, to try to get revenge on the people, that it probably would have cost me something. You know what? It doesn't mean anything. So what? Some of us just want to fight all the time. We want to be right. We want to get our way. I want to be at peace. I just don't want to fight with anybody anymore. You say, you're just getting old and that. Maybe that's it. Maybe I'm getting smart too. I know I'm getting old. I'm not sure about the second, but maybe I'm getting old and smart. Could be. Wise, be at peace with others. And then verses 31 and 32 tells us we need to be careful. And we've seen this at least twice already. We need to be careful with our affiliations or associations, the people that we choose to be our friends. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The Lord's secret is with the righteous. Be careful who you choose as your friends. In the conclusion of the chapter, like the others, let's go back to the end of chapter 1. It won't take much. You'll see this chapter ends like the first two. It says in verse 32 of chapter 1, it says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." That's a good, happy ending, chapter 1. Look at chapter number 2, verse 21. It says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out." He makes a division. You obey me, you'll be blessed. You disobey me, there's a consequence to pay. And chapter 3 ends the same way. Verse 33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just," a blessed home. "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." 3 times, all 3 chapters, he ends. He says, here's a choice. This is what life's all about. There's 2 roads, essentially. You can choose the road of the wise man, and it leads to prosperity. It leads to favor with God. It leads to blessing. It leads to long life. It leads to grace upon thy neck, and on and on and on. Or you can go this way. You can go the way of the fool. And there's some big problems and consequences that you'll have to face and pay at the end of that. Thus saith the Lord. That's what the instruction manual says. You know, from my, and it's true regardless of my experience, and it's true regardless of what I think and what you think, because it's true in and of itself. It's intrinsically true. But I know it's true because I've watched how that thing plays out in life. In my own life, in my own experiences, and then in the lives of hundreds of other people. When people honor God's word, God blesses them. That doesn't mean they don't have problems or trials and tribulations, like the Waas are going through right now. But He blesses their lives. And when you reject the truth of God's word, there is always a price to pay, consequences that are a direct result of our rebellion against Him. It's so plain. It's as plain as the nose on most of our faces, isn't it? You know, when we talk about evolution and we talk about life just merely from a material perspective, one of the most difficult things and problems that the evolutionist, the pure evolutionist faces is, how do you explain human emotions? How do you explain love? How do you explain charity? How do you explain anger? How do you explain intellect? How do you explain the ability to communicate with language? How do you explain the ability on the part of a human being to reason logically and abstractly? How do things like that just happen? Let me tell you, man's much different than the animal and mineral creation of this world. Man was made in the image and likeness of God, and He wants us to live like Him. That's His goal for you, to get to know Him and to live like Him. If you do, you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you'll have a lot of problems in life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You for Your word tonight, for bringing us together, for this good crowd. Lord, You've given us such a wonderful instruction manual for life. Forgive us for being derelict in our responsibility to read, to study, to memorize, and apply it. Help us, encourage us, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, to realize its practical importance.